The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
4 weeks ago, and it's how should you spend your money? You're going to spend it one way or another. The question is, how are you going to spend it? And as I told you several times, we're kind of schizophrenic about our money, the way that we spend it. When it comes to giving to God, we have the attitude of, well, I can't afford to. And yet when it comes to buying stuff that we need in quotes, the famous words are just charge it. And so, and we do that, and that's just kind of the way we handle ourselves. And so I talked about that. If you haven't heard the sermons from the previous 4 weeks, I'd encourage you to pick them up on a CD and listen to them. But today, I want to address the issue of how to turn scarcity into abundance, all right? And we're going to use as our text from the book of 2 Corinthians, which I'd ask you to read. Some of you told me that you did get the opportunity to read chapters 8, 9, and 10. And so we're using the chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence here. Thank you, Lord, that you are willing and able to communicate to our very souls the things that you would have us to know. The scripture says that by your Spirit you speak to the church. Lord, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to everyone in this room, Father, from the youngest to the oldest, and that we might hear your voice clearly as we talk about this subject, Father, of your blessings and of finances and of giving. Lord, that we might understand and know the truth, and as Jesus said, that the truth would set us free. Father, use me this morning to give me the words that you would like me to speak, Lord, and that I might say only those things that are directly from you by your Holy Spirit. Father, I believe you to do that. And Father, we pray together and we ask these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. And everybody said, amen. Amen. The real tragedy of little or no giving, the real tragedy of little or no giving is the hardship and the scarcity that it brings on the believer. That's the real tragedy. Those of you who have looked at the some of the Dave Ramsey tapes that we've been showing on Wednesday night, Dave Ramsey made the interesting statement. He said, you know, God doesn't need your money. You know, he doesn't need you to give him money to do what needs to be done. But what he does need is for you to receive the blessings that you're entitled to as a believer and a giver. There are laws in the spiritual realm that bless you when you give. The overwhelming evidence of the scriptures is that God wants to prosper his people. I believe that. And if you can find something contrary to it, you let me know. But everywhere I read, Old Testament and New Testament, there's this principle of God wanting to bless His people. Just some people at the names that you know, Abraham. Abraham was one of the wealthiest men who ever lived. And why was he a wealthy man? Because he was a man of faith. He believed in God. He trusted in God. He gave to God. He was generous in the kingdom, and God blessed him for that. A man of Joseph. Here's a guy who had every reason in the world to not love God. He could have had a bad attitude, but he turns out to be one of the wealthiest and most powerful men as he went from the pit where his brothers threw him in all the way to the palace where God put him. People like Job. You know, I always talk about how bad Job had it. Job was a wealthy man. Now he had camels and goats and things like that, but put it in today's vernacular, he had 401ks. You know, he had gold bullion. You know, he had a lot of things going for him. And even when God, through that testing that he went through, that he took it away, at the end of the book, he got back abundantly more than he had when he started. People like David, just a little shepherd boy. He ended up being the king of all of Israel. And his name is mentioned even to this day. I mean, even to current times, Jerusalem is known as the city of David. Solomon, who asked God for wisdom, and because he asked for wisdom, God made him the wealthiest man on the planet. He had wealth beyond measure. If you haven't ever done it, go read in the Bible about all the stuff that God gave to Solomon. In the New Testament, we find people like Paul. You know, people get the idea that Paul was poor. Paul wasn't poor. Paul had enough money to go on missionary journeys, and he only worked little temporary jobs occasionally when he needed them. But he had an itinerary of people that he took care of. Jesus is probably the one of the most misunderstood. People believe that Jesus was poor. Jesus was poor in spirit. He wasn't poor in money. He had enough money that he needed to pay taxes. He paid taxes. His clothes were good enough that people gambled to get him. He had enough money that he had to have a treasurer, and the treasurer stole money from him. You know, so think about it. So, I could go on with example after example of how God prospers His people. There's a direct link between giving and abundance. There's a direct link. Now, you might say, yeah, but. Well, no, but. There is a link. It's, you know, there are electrical plugs in this wall. They don't look like much. They just look like white plastic things with a couple of holes in it. And you might say, well, there's nothing in that plug. You know, and a matter of fact, some of the plugs in this building don't work. You don't know which ones work and which don't. But if you take a bucket of water and a screwdriver and put your foot in the bucket of water and stick a screwdriver in that thing, you're going to find out that there's something in there because there's a principle that's at work. In the same way, there are principles about finances that in the kingdom we need to understand. And they've really, we've gotten some bad information about it. Hopefully we'll get some of that straightened out in this week and the weeks ahead. By the way, I may or may not finish this entire sermon. I've been doing a slow job of getting through my sermon, so if I don't finish it this week, we'll just finish it next week, so don't worry about it, okay? If you think I'm going to be going over time, I'll just pass it on to next week. There's so much to talk about. But abundance begins. Now listen to this. I want you to you really need to pay attention to me today, all right? You really do need to pay attention. Some of you really need to hear this. Abundance begins at the house of God. It doesn't begin with your education, and it doesn't begin with your job. It doesn't begin with the money that somebody's made a will to you. It doesn't begin with the health care plan or the lack of it or the TARP or the federal government or the state government or anyone else. Abundance begins at the house of God. Not Once you understand that, it'll change the way you think about finances, and it'll change the way you handle your finances, and it'll change your status in life financially and other ways too. But that's where it starts. There are a lot of reasons I know that, from the scriptures, obviously, but even my own personal life, that I work so hard to get all the things of life. I had all the education, all of the technical training, all the ability to be wealthy, and I ended up broke and poor and with nothing at all. What was missing? God was missing. I didn't have God in my life. And when I became a believer, and I began to discover the principles of God, and as I mentioned to you last week, when Pat and I began to be tithers, when we were making $13 a day, things begin to change because the principles of giving and abundance that tie together begin to work in our lives. And that's what many of you need in your own lives. You don't have the finances you need, and the way you get your finances, you get them at the house of God. So today I want us to look at several things about how you can turn your scarcity into abundance, right? And the first thing is, you begin by giving yourself to God. You begin there. Let's look at the scripture, and we've read it before, but let's look at it again. Verse 8, 15. And they did not do as we expected. Isn't that an interesting phrase that was written? They didn't do as we expected. See what happened? These people were poor and in trouble. And they didn't do as Paul and expected them to do. They did something else. But they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So where did they begin? They began by giving themselves to God. Giving financially without a commitment to God is like swimming in a swimming pool without any water. You can go through the motions, honey, but you ain't swimming. And when you give to God without first giving yourself to God, it's like swimming in that empty pool. You begin by giving yourself to God. You say, well, Pastor, how do I do that? You know, I'm saved. You know, salvation is not an event. It's a way of life. It's a way of life that you do every day. It's when you wake up in the morning and the first thoughts in your mind are God. And when you go to bed at night, it's the last thing on your mind is thoughts of God. And throughout the day, wherever you go, whether you're driving your car or you're in a school or whether you're at home or you're, wherever you may be, there are thoughts of God in your mind. That's an evidence that you've given yourself to God. There's an old-fashioned word, and some of you have been around Baptist churches a while, will recognize this word. It's called dedication. Because people rededicate themselves to the Lord. Rededicate. You know, what they're doing is they're saying, I've been living like the devil, and now I want to try getting back where I was. Well, a true dedication is one that you make and you keep. And you stay on track. You know, they, our dear friends in the church who abandoned us and went to Alaska without us. And, you know, they got on board that big silver tube with the wings on it. And they took off and to fly for, I believe it's an 8-hour nonstop flight that they had to go on, 8 or 9 hour nonstop flight. What if in the middle of the flight, the captain decided, we're not going to Anchorage. We're going to go to Salt Lake City, Utah. And just landed the plane. Neither he or any of the passengers were got to where they were going. And it's the same way in your Christian walk. You know, you set out to get someplace. You got to keep going, and it takes a dedication to do it. I love what the apostles did. Remember the time when Jesus made the comment, he said, unless you eat of my blood, drink of my blood, and eat of my flesh, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And a lot of people there said, whoa! What kind of religion is this? This is craziness. You know, I don't want to be a part of this. And they turned and walked away. But the disciples were still there, and I believe they were all scratching their heads about this point. And he looked at him and said, Dennis, are you going to go too? And what did they say, Dennis? You remember what they said?
They basically said, where would we go?
Yeah.
That's what they said. Where could we go? We've left everything to follow you. And that's the way giving yourself needs to be. That you've given yourself totally and completely without reservation to God. And even when God allows things to happen to you that don't make any sense, you don't abandon the ship. They could have said, ho, I don't know about this blood and body stuff. You know, I think we'll go find another church. Go find somebody else to follow. You know, we'll go back where we came from. And that's what happens to us many times in our Christian walk. And that's why people have so much difficulty in their Christianity. The first time they run into something they don't like, they turn around and walk the other way. Well, I don't like the way he said that. Oh, I don't like this. Where was God when I needed him? When I was going through this hardship, when I got this bad diagnosis from the doctor, or when I was running out of money, where was God when I needed him? And you walk away. I can't tell you the countless number of people I've met in my life who have done exactly that. I used to go to a church up in Picayune, Mississippi for many years. And they had a big table in the front, and they had a Bible. And in that Bible, whenever men would be ordained as deacons, they would write their names in that Bible. You know the sad part? A goodly percentage of those names in that book, those guys weren't serving God anymore. Their names were still in the Bible in the front of the church, but they had quit for various reasons. And then people will make this statement, Jack. They'll say, well, I'm a Christian. I say, well, how you doing? I'm doing terrible. Nothing's working. I say, well, tell me about your relationship to God. Well, yeah, I used to go to church, but I don't go anymore. All they want down here is your money. And I don't like the way they talk to me. That preacher's mean. You know, just all the excuses that we build up in life, and we draw away from God. And then we wonder where God is. Well, God's right where he's always been. You know, like that old song said, that he was waiting patiently in line, waiting to get next to us, or for us to get next to him. In order for the principles of God to work in your life, you've got to make up your mind you're dedicated to God no matter what comes along. No matter what bad news it is or good news it is or any kind of news. What if old Job would have said, what if Job would have done what his wife did? It's the good advice she gave him. Said, oh, just go ahead and curse God and die. Kathy, what kind of wife is that? Man, just curse God and die. That's what you said? Thank goodness. And she wanted his money. You heard what you said? He wanted his money. Oh, well, on that note, I'm moving back up to the platform. That's a good one. But Job stayed the course. I mean, if anybody had a good reason to bail out, Job's the man. But Job didn't. He stayed the course and he stayed with God. We need some old-fashioned dedication to God, commitment to God that will not be broken. No matter what. If you stay around me long enough, you're going to get mad at me for something. I'm going to do something to make you mad. I'm going to say something that'll hurt your feelings. And whether I intend to do it or not, and I wouldn't intentionally hurt your feelings, but if I'll say something, people get angry at me. Because of something I've said. Well, you said this on Sunday morning. You were talking to me. Well, maybe I wasn't talking to you. You think I designed these sermons for you? You're right. That's my job. It's what I do. I think about you. When I sit down at my desk and begin to do a sermon, the first thing I do is think about you. Father, what do you want to say to this group of people this day? What's on your heart and your mind? What do they need in their lives? I don't preach these things for me. I get benefit out of it, but I preach them for you. That's the job of a shepherd. So they are aimed at you. And as somebody said one time, If I'm stepping on your toes, excuse me. I was aiming at your heart. You know? I'm not trying to step on your toes. I'm trying to step on your heart. I'm trying to encourage you. Be a disciple. Commitment requires discipleship. That's a word we don't hear much. We don't use that very much. To be a learner. Jack, I know you've been to school. I know you graduated from first grade or something. I think you told me that one time. Did you learn some stuff in school? So, yeah. I mean, you're in a pretty good occupation where you take care of health and safety and that kind of thing. In your job, that's what you do. Did that fall out of the sky into your brain? Did you have to read books? Did you take a little time to learn how to do that? It took a little while, didn't it? You don't learn it just because you want to learn it. And you wake up one day and say, well, I want to be like Jack. I want to learn. I want to do what Jack does. That sounds like a great thing to do. And you go down and you apply for a job and say, well, I want to be a health and safety person here. And they said, well, what's your education and your experience? Well, I don't have any. I just want to do it.
Just tell them you slept at a Holiday Inn Express.
Yeah, slept at a Holiday Inn Express. Yeah, that'll get you in. You get the point. You follow where I'm trying to go. And it's the same thing with being a disciple of the Lord, a learner of the Lord. You've got to do something. You won't be able to live from the food that I feed you on Sunday morning. What my job is to stir you and to poke you and to engage you and to make you think about things that you ought to be doing. And then you study to show yourself approved unto God. That you know the Word of God. That you know what's in God's Word. That you have, the Scriptures talk about you can give a reason for your faith. But it's something you do. And when you do that, when you're giving yourself to God and you become a learner, then God begins to pour into you those things that you need. I'm so proud of Aaron. We just had just a few little things we talked about soul winning, about talking about Jesus, and she just gets on the phone and just goes like she knew what she was doing. And you know what? She did. Because she learned some things. So when it comes to giving, we need to learn about these things. We set our eyes on Him. What we have in church is too many people doing religious acts and not enough followers of Jesus Christ. It's not about the money. It's about the relationship to Him. It's about being dedicated to Him. You remember the story of the woman with the alabaster box? And she showed up and she washed Jesus' feet. You know, before she gave that box, she gave something else. You know what it was? What did she give first? She gave her heart. I don't believe that was a sudden thing that lady did. I don't think she just woke up in the morning and said, I'll take this box of stuff. You know, just go down and just anoint Jesus' feet. And that'll be a fun thing to do. That was worth a lot of money. The things I've read said it was as much as a year's wages that she gave. How many of you have woke up one morning and said, God, what'd you have me to do? The Lord says, you're making $50,000 this year? I want $50,000. You're making $20,000? I want $20,000. I want a year's wages from you. He said, whoa, it must be the devil talking to me. That certainly wouldn't be God. God wouldn't ask me for that. God asked her for it. And she did it. And you know the remarkable thing? It says that what she has done this day will be spoken about forever. And we're still talking about it over 2,000 years later. Now, I don't know this for a fact. This is Morris theology. This is from the book of St. Angelo. But it's based on some truth. I believe that lady got back a lot more than that alabaster box. I believe that God prospered her. She gave generously, but she gave her heart. And when she gave her heart, she was able to give something of great value. Have you ever wanted to do something really extraordinary for God? Did you ever want to do something beyond the pale, beyond what everyone else is doing? Did you ever want to stand up in front of the line? Did you ever want to get... You know, they have these people on TV that are always asking for your money. They always have these different levels. Well, you could be at the CEO level if you send in $5,000, or you can be at the president's level for $1,000, or you can be at the level for $50. You know, they got this little thing. Did you ever want to get up there to CEO level and beyond with God? Did you ever want to do something so extraordinary that it would startle everyone who knew about it, including yourself? Well, it begins when you give your heart to God in totality, 100% committed to Him, so that no matter what happens in your life, you've given yourself to Him. After they gave themselves to God, then they gave themselves to Paul and the mission that Paul had gone to Macedonia to talk to them about. So it begins there. Don't forget that. I'm going to talk about some other things in a minute. Don't forget that. Let that be the overriding thought as we go through these other things, okay? The second thing you do, we're trying to move from scarcity to abundance, is you give, even when it hurts to give. Let's look at the next scripture, verse 2. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Giving is often a joy to our hearts, but a strain on our checkbook. What had happened is the church at Jerusalem was in, they were under persecution, they were under great stress, and they were in dire straits, and they needed finances. Paul was trying to collect finances. He had gone to Macedonia and to receive an offering, and then he was at Corinth, and they agreed that they wanted to give. The problem was, and the reason that Paul was writing to the church at Corinth and encouraging them about what had happened at the Macedonia church, is that they hadn't ponied up. You ever say you're going to do something and not do it? That's exactly what had happened. Just picture this. Paul and Titus and Timothy and the group show up and said, we're going to receive an offering to bring to Jerusalem. Those people need help. And they all said, oh, yeah, just count us in. And Paul said, great, we'll count you in. And so he left and went about his way. And word gets back to him, said, hey, you know those guys at Corinth? They said they were going to give us so much money. They hadn't given us a dime. And so what this was all about was Paul was trying to encourage them to give, and he was using the church at Macedonia as an example that they were without an excuse, because actually Corinth was a wealthy town and the people there were wealthy. But the people at Macedonia were poor. Look at this scripture. It says, out of the most severe trial. I don't know what was going on. The scriptures don't tell us, but they were going through hard times. Have you ever made this excuse in your life? Oh, Pastor, I would love to give to the building fund. Oh, Pastor, I'd love to give to GLOW. Oh, Pastor, I'd love to put more in. But we're going through such a hard time right now, we can't do that. Didn't seem to bother these guys at Macedonia. They gave out of... That's an interesting word to me, where it's... I think Paul's trying to get the message to us out of the most severe trial, out of extreme poverty. Those of you who have traveled to some third world countries will know this to be true. Everybody in America is rich. You go to some other countries, you want to find out what poor is. Go some places. I wish I had George Shelby here this morning, because he's been down in Haiti working. When he told me, he said, Pastor, I never realized how valuable a glass of cold water could be. Here's a guy from America who, if you would have asked him before he went to Haiti, if he was rich or poor, he'd have said, I was poor. And once he got to Haiti, and he got back to America, he realized how rich he was. These people were in extreme poverty. They had every reason in the world not to give. Severe trials. Let me tell you a little secret. Everybody's got severe trials. You know, Don's going to have surgery, and they would categorize it as minor surgery. It's only minor when it's somebody else. When they shove the needles in your arm, and your family's looking down at you with the little tears in their eyes, it's major surgery. Severe trials. Everybody's got trouble. He said, oh, well, Pastor, you don't have any trouble. You don't live in my house. You don't know what goes on behind my doors. You don't know what I go through. You don't know the hardships that I go through, my wife and I. You don't know about them. Because I don't, well, you know most of them because I blab everything up here. What goes on in my life. But everybody's got trials. They got tribulation. Things that upset them. Things that worries we have. But that's no reason not to give. You rob yourself. I started off the sermon by saying the real tragedy of not giving is what it does to you and robs you. Extreme poverty. I don't know anybody who fits that group. There's a guy that Pat and I used to know many years ago that by your standards, he'd have been poor. He had cerebral palsy. And his wife had had a severe stroke and she was completely paralyzed on one side. And they had, four kids, living in a little rented trailer, living like you wouldn't want to live. But this guy was filthy rich in ways that didn't take money. We were having a garage sale, and he showed up one day, and we had some ties, and Pat gave him some of the ties that we were selling. And he said, God, said, let you have them. And then he gave them to me. He told me one time that they were getting ready to eat dinner, he and his wife and the kids, and he started to pray over the meal and ask God to bless the meal. The brother Morris said, when I was praying and me and the wife were praying so long, thanking God for everything he did for us, then we told the kids to eat and we went in the bedroom and prayed for over an hour, thanking God for everything he had done for us. What did Leonard know that most of us don't know? Out of extreme trials, extreme poverty, he gave his heart and his life to God no matter what the circumstances or situations were. And God blessed that man, one of the most blessed men I've ever met in my entire life. They overcame their excuses and they gave. It said, back that slide up for me, if you will, Jack. It said, extreme trials, their overflowing joy, and their extreme poverty. What a common, that looks like mixing gasoline and oil. They don't mix. How did extreme joy get in the midst of trials and poverty? But what happened? That combination welled up in rich generosity. I love that term that this translation uses. It welled up. It's like a catastrophic event of an atomic fusion beginning where it just welled up into extreme generosity. So much so it surprised Paul and them. Said, we didn't expect this. That's not what we had in mind. This idea of this word is extreme joy. I mean, this overflowing joy. It's the same word that's used when the shepherds went to Jesus' Bethlehem. It's just that they had joy, that same joy that was there. The man that says in the parable about he found a treasure in a field, and it was great joy. That's the same joy word that was used here. The sinner, the prodigal son who came home, said it was extreme joy, the same word used there. When Jesus was resurrected from the grave and they ran to the grave and they had joy, the same word that was used there. And it's the same word that is used, it's the fruit of the Spirit, that one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. It's the evidence of the presence of God in a person's life that causes events and circumstances not to mean anything. Not that they're ignorant of it, but they overcome that through the power of God. And this all welled up in an abundant, rich generosity. Don't you have to take a personal inventory of yourself right now? I do. I think what we're missing, I think many of us could say, oh, I'm going through severe trial. And to you, it is a severe trial. And I'm going through extreme poverty. And for you, it is extreme poverty. But you know what you're missing? You're missing this overflowing joy. God, thank you for this day, the glory of the day you've given to me, Lord. I believe that you will take care of me today. Lord, I believe you'll set me free from my troubles today. Lord, I want to be involved in the kingdom. Lord, I want to give. I want to help meet people's needs. I want to look outside of myself and look into the kingdom for those who have needs. Instead of being so selfish about ourselves, that's what we are. Let's just cut to the chafe and get right down to it. It's selfishness. We're worried about ourselves. There was a church down in Florida. The guy was the pastor of the church, is already going to his great reward. And when they would pass the basket, he told the folks that if you have the ability to give, give. If you have a need, take. And I knew a family that went to their church and said the basket would come by. There'd be diamond rings and Rolex watches in the basket being passed by. Man, most of us wouldn't take our Timex off and put it in the basket. Much less a Rolex. How do people do that? They do it because it begins with a relationship with God that allows them to do extraordinary things that would surprise the whole world. How do you think they turned the whole world upside down? They did it by doing things by the Spirit of God. We have become so cardinal that we depend on our own ability and the ability of those around us and our governmental system to take care of us instead of putting our faith and our trust in Almighty God. Amen. Everybody, I talk to most of you. Y'all mad as a wet hen about things that are going on in Washington, and I include myself. But that is narrow thinking on all of our parts. We do not put our faith in the government of the United States of America. We put our faith in the King of Glory, the King of God of Kings, our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. And it's Him and Him alone do we trust. Amen. And I don't care if they run the debt up to $600 trillion. It doesn't matter. As far as me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And if I got a dime to give and God needs it, it's His to give. Amen. That's the way we need to be. And watch what God can do. Get you excited. Make the Baptist shout. Yahoo! Amen. Yahoo! Give when it hurts to give. When you have every reason to say no, opens the floodgates of prosperity into your life. Do I need to say that again? Yeah. Giving when it hurts to give. And you have all the reasons to say no, opens the floodgates of prosperity into your life. Let me tell you what, friends. I've told you this before, but I want to back it up for you and put some reality to it. When I first got saved, and I was making $13 a day, I'm never going to forget that. It reminds me of my beginnings. That's where I started off in the kingdom of God. It hurt to tithe. Especially for a guy who never tithed before. I was a guy when I was making good money, when things were going well. Oh, and I thought about this, and I hope you'll take this in context of what I'm going to say it. And it was a 2-year period of my life, that right before we got saved, that I don't believe I ever gave more than $20 in that 2 years. I don't mean at a time. I mean collectively. And we used to go to church. My gift was the change I had in my pocket. If I had change, I got pocket. Only if I really felt I'd done something bad and I needed to get some points with God would I ever kick in anymore. A buck. I remember one time putting $5 in the collection page. That's what I did one time. I remember giving $5. The this past year, when we did our income tax, Pat and I gave more money into the kingdom than we gave in my salary that I made in 2 years. In other words, when I was working back then, we gave more than 2 years of salary this past year. Now, I don't do that to be prideful. I'm doing that to tell you about God. And God, I started at the bottom. And I'm not the smartest guy in the room. A lot of you are smarter than I am. I get embarrassed when I get around smart people. I'm the guy who got through college with a C. Say, see, he made it. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. And I can prove that because when I tried to be successful, it never worked. But when I found God and God's plan and God's program, and my wife and I dedicated ourselves to God, and we have been that way from the first day we got in the kingdom to this day, and we have given generously. We gave when we didn't have it to give. When I was in seminary, we didn't have enough money to buy my daughter a hamburger. We couldn't go to Burger King to get her a hamburger. That's how poor we were. When a lady in our church got tired of me looking, going off and preaching with hair that looked terrible, she paid for my haircuts. The whole time I was in seminary, she paid for me to get a haircut. That's where we were. We didn't have time and we didn't have money. Yeah, let me pick vegetables out of a garden so we'd have food to eat. But we were dedicated to God. We believed God. We trusted God. And I'd go off and preach, and as they do in churches, and they give you an honorarium. Isn't that a cute word? Honorarium. I didn't even know what one was until I got one. I'd call it a paycheck. I'd go preach, and this is the truth. And it's the best of my memory. My memory's not the best in the world, but I'm telling you, it's best I can remember. I don't remember ever cashing one of the checks that we got as an honorarium. We may have, but I don't remember it. But what I used to do is I'd endorse the back of them, because I never wanted to take any money for working in the kingdom. It's just one of my quirky things. And I knew people who needed stuff. I just give them a check. I might have given $1 million away. I don't know. We just gave it away. We could have used the money. We just gave it away. See, a lot of times, some of you folks look at Pat and I and say, oh, wait, y'all are so successful. No, we're not so successful. We're like that church. We were in dire straits. We're in severe poverty. But we learned the secret of giving. And God has prospered us. You want to prosper? I'm telling you how to do it. You don't have to be like me. You just have to give. Give yourself to God and then learn to be a giver no matter what the circumstances are. And get out of your vocabulary the idea of, well, I don't have enough to give. If you don't have enough to give, you'll never have enough to give. You'll live in poverty the rest of your life. Riches begin at the house of God. You say, well, Morris, I'm scared. We were talking about this Wednesday night of fear. Well, what if? What? Oh my God, bro, what if God doesn't show up? We went to Baton Rouge one time. R.W. Shambach was preaching a revival up there. If you ever heard R.W. Shambach preach, I mean, that guy can preach. I mean, he just shucked the corn. And he told a story. He said he was preaching a revival, and they were receiving an offering, and this lady came up at the prayer time, and she said, I'm broke, and I need some money. And he said, well, how much money did you give when the plate came by? And she said, well, I didn't give anything. He said, well, why not? She said, well, all I got in the world is $5 in my purse. He said, give me your purse. And she said, well, all I got is $5 for me and my family. He says, give me your purse. And she said, well, all I got. She said, where are you sitting, lady? He went down, left the platform, went down to her seat, grabbed her purse, took her wallet out of it, went and emptied it in the collection basket. He said, the way you get out of poverty, ladies, you give your way out. He said, the next day that lady came to church, at the revival meeting, running down the aisle. Oh, Brother Shambach, you won't believe what happened to me today. said, I got the mail. I went to get the mail. And I got the mail out. There was an envelope from a lady or a guy, somebody who owed her some money. And I believe, Pastor, you were there. I don't remember the exact story. But it was like $100 or $300. And the check was made out to her. Shambach taught her a principle. I don't know that lady, but I'd be willing to bet that she's doing well and she's giving a lot. And you might say, well, I know somebody it didn't work for. Well, get them over here and let me talk to them. I bet you I'll find out why it's not working.
Give me your purse.
Let me talk to them for a while. Give me your purse. Give me your wallet. I'm telling you stuff that works, and it works in my life. And by the way, if anybody's listening to this on the internet, or you might hear it, and say, well, he's probably taking a big salary out of the church. No matter how much you give, I don't get any more money out of the church.
Right. Amen.
The only thing you pay for is my gas and my computer. That's it. And when the price of gas goes up, I get a raise. When it goes down, I take a cut in pay. So, it's not for me, it's for you. I'm trying to tell you this for you and your betterment, that you will be better, not for me. Pat and I figured it out. You say, well, yeah, what happens if you lose money in the stock market? We lost a lot of money in the stock market, but I'm still eating.
Yeah.
And I'm still going strong, and I'm not dependent on the stock market. I'm dependent on the stock market controller. And he's not on Wall Street. He's in the heavenly realm sitting on the throne.
Amen.
Giving when it hurts, when you have every reason in the world say no, opens the floodgates of abundance in your life. Now, you can do this, friends. You can choose to say, oh, that was a great, funny sermon. Oh, Pastor Moore, so funny, you know, and walk out of here and not be changed. Or you can take this to heart and you can try it. Let's see what happens. I'll just give you a prelude. I didn't plan on doing it today, but I'll give you a little prelude, something to think about. I'm planning on asking everybody in the church to begin to tithe for 6 months. Oh, well, I don't know. You know what a tithe is? Anybody have any trouble with knowing what a tithe is? It's a 10% number, all right? You're not going to go to heaven if you tithe. You're not going to go to hell if you don't tithe, all right? It's not anything to do with salvation. It's got to do with the principle of giving. I'm going to ask you to tithe for 6 months. At the end of 6 months, if it's not working, I want to know about it. Because you can be the first one that it didn't work for. You'll find yourself, your bank account may not be better, but you might find out stuff don't break the way it used to. And I'll tell you one thing you're going to find. You're going to find this joy that these people at Macedonia had when they found the joy of God in serving Him and giving generously unto the Lord. Say, well, Pastor, what are you going to do with all that extra money? Well, you just give me a chance to figure it out. We might buy us a building. Who knows? And that's a sermon that I'm going to preach next week. I've got a four-point sermon, but I really only intended to get three done, so I'm going to finish up with this third point here. You give until you love giving. Where it says here on the overhead, until you love to. It's right in your bulletin. You give until you love giving. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service of the saints. Now, I want you to know that this is not a real part of the Bible. This isn't true. No. I just put this in here because I wanted to. No, it really is the Bible. It really is. Can you believe that? They gave beyond their ability, on their own. Now, have you ever done this? Urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Woo! Now, that'll give you some food for thought. Pastors typically spend much of their time begging people for finances. They've devised all kinds of things. They go to Malachi and to get you all under conviction about, would you rob God? You robber, you bunch of thieves! You know, do all kinds of stuff, trying to manipulate you. You know, you send in $1,000 and I'll send you a hanky or something you can that's been prayed over. trying to manipulate you to get your money. You can be in the CEO club or the president's club, or you can have your name stenciled on the wall if you just give. Manipulation. Begging people, trying to get people to give. You turn scarcity into abundance when you learn to beg God to let you give. When's the last time you prayed and asked God, begged Him on your knees, as if you were dying of some dreaded disease, and said, God, would you let me be able to give? God, I want to give $100. I want to give $1,000. I want to give $10,000. I want to give $100,000. Lord, I'd love to give $1,000,000. And by the way, I've heard people say, I want to play the lottery so I can win and give $1,000,000. Forget about it. You'll never give a dime. And if by some crazy coincidence you win it, bring the million in.
Amen.
Begging God to let them give. Giving is not a necessity. Giving is a privilege. It's a privilege to be able to give to the kingdom of God. It's not a right. It's not a law. It's a privilege. You ever think of giving that way? I didn't until I saw this scripture. A privilege to give. It's a privilege to be able to break out that checkbook and write out, sign those checks. It's a privilege to be able to say, Lord, thank you that you blessed me so much that I can give. That I learned how to give even when it hurts. Giving beyond what you can afford tears down walls of poverty. Well, I can't afford it. Nobody can afford it. I couldn't afford it when I started. But I did it. And I do it. And I continue to do it. In fact, Pat and I are working on our finances right now. We've been studying about this, and I just got conviction about some things that we ought to change, and we've been listening to some audio tapes and some other things, and we're going to revamp the way that we give. So I'm not asking you to do something I'm not willing to do myself. I'm already tithing. We're going beyond that. Why? What a privilege it is to give to the kingdom of God. We don't think of it that way, do we? I never did. It's like, well, that's something you do. It's like going to church on Sunday morning. You get to give. You know, pass the basket around. Take the change out your pocket. Put $5 in if you did something bad on Saturday night. Or do you take that check and just... God, let me put more zeros on it before the decimal point. Some of you will get that later. Before the decimal point. Lord, let me give. Let me give generously. Let me knock the pastor's socks off when he sees the check. Let me knock your socks off, God, when I'm able to do it. God, knock my socks off while I do it. Giving generously because it's a privilege to do it. Giving begins in your heart, not in your wallet. It's not about what you got in your wallet, it's about what you got in your heart. Giving generously, abundantly, above, even as God gives. He gives to us generously, above and beyond anything we could ever think. And we ought to be doing the same thing. What do you got to lose? If you're living in poverty now, if you're living in scarcity now, if you don't have enough, what do you got to lose? Give it a shot. Give it a try. Give God. This is the only place that I know of, and I've heard others say it, so it's probably true. Well, you get a chance to really put the screws to God, if you will. He says, test me in this, try me in this, see if I won't bless you. See if I won't pour out a blessing upon you that's so big you can't even contain it. Remember the guys who went fishing? And he said, hey, boys, y'all catching any fish? Or as I would say it, hey, New Beginnings Church, are you living in abundance? And he said, no, we've been fishing all night, we ain't caught anything. Or the church might say, well, we don't have any money to give. You said, I'll put your net down on the other side. And I'm saying, break out your checkbooks and start trying. And what happened? They caught so many fish, they had to get help to pull the nets in, and the net began to break. And I believe the same thing will happen to you. That's a principle in God's word that will happen to you. When you give, when you realize the privilege it is for you to give. I want to close with this one story about a dear friend of mine. Her name was Laverne, and she's already gone to glory. She's received her eternal rewards. Laverne couldn't pass up a basket. She was an embarrassment to her husband and to her family. Whenever we went somewhere and they were receiving an offering, Laverne gave all the money she had on her. If she had $10, she gave $10. If she had $100, whatever she had in her purse, when she left the building, it stayed in the building. Well, Laverne got pretty smart. She realized that she was a weakling when it came to giving. So she would go, when we went somewhere, she wouldn't take her wallet with her, or a purse, or a change, a little change purse. She'd leave it at home. So you know what she did, Jack? When we go someplace, she'd say to her husband, Roger, let me have your wallet. She'd empty Roger's, her husband's wallet out. Whatever was in his wallet stayed in the building. So Roger, didn't take him long to figure it out. Roger started leaving his wallet at home. So they would go off someplace. She didn't have her wallet. He didn't have his. She didn't have a coin purse with the change in it. But then things got dangerous because Laverne had a checkbook. And Laverne found out she could give more with the checkbook than she could with the wallet or with Roger's wallet. And she used to write, and she would laugh. She'd tell us stories about the way she'd give money, and she'd cackle and laugh the whole time when she did it. She said, I finally learned how to give with the checkbook. And God prospered that family. And prospered. Both of them are going to glory now. They were older folks. They were my age when I met them. Glorious. That's right. She'd borrow money. She didn't have any else. She'd borrow money for me to give it. Don't be around Laverne when the basket came by because you're going to get, she's one way or another. What did she know? What did Laverne know? What did Roger know? What do these people that we're talking about know? They knew that in order to have abundance, you have to learn to be a giver. You start with God. You give when it hurts to give, and then you understand what a privilege it is to give. Amen? Let's all stand. I'm going to finish this up next week, and I've got some more things I want to say, but it's a little afternoon. I want to invite you, if you can, to come on Wednesday as we're going through some Dave Ramsey videos, and we've got a little study guide that we're using. It's really been a blessing to go through that. But I want you to pray this prayer. I want you to pray this prayer. Lord, would you let me be an abundant giver? Would you put that in my heart? I want you to ask God to put it in your heart. Don't give because I said so. Don't give because other people have said so. Give out of the abundance of your heart. Would you pray that prayer? Would you be willing to do that? Be willing just to do that. I'm not asking you to put anything in money, any money in the collection thing today. I'm asking you to pray and ask God to let you be a giver. Would you be willing to do that? Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. Lord, we thank you for the awesome privilege of knowing you. Lord, as we've talked about you and the kingdom and the principles of giving and abundance, Lord, make us like that church at Macedonia. Father, let start with me, Father. Let me be like they were, Lord. That they richly gave, Lord, more than you expected, or Paul, or anyone else expected, Lord. Do that in me, Lord, and in Pat. Lord, do it in everybody in the sound of my voice. Would you speak to our hearts? Lord, we can't do this in the natural, but by your Spirit we can do it. And Father, would you use the things that you give us the privilege of giving, would you use those things in the kingdom to expand the kingdom, to spread the gospel. Lord, I believe you to do that. I believe you to do that. Oh, Father in heaven, answer our prayers, Lord. We've come to you with so many things, Lord, but I don't recall ever asking you to let me give more, but I ask you to let me be able to do that. and to do it out of our heart, Lord. Not grudgingly, Lord. Not out of necessity, Lord. But out of our heart filled with you. Father, this is our prayer. We pray this prayer together. We agree together. We covenant together in this prayer, Lord, that you'll change our hearts and give us the ability to do it. And we pray together in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. 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 You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Next week, as I finish this up, I'll be talking about how you can expect to receive and why it's good to expect to receive from God. Amen.